Now I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, from the pen of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, and with application, I believe, most especially to us today. Romans chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. After we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as our Bibles are opened before us, it is our prayer that our minds and hearts would likewise be opened before Thee. Thou who knowest the secrets of all hearts, Thou who art from everlasting to everlasting, world without end, Thou who dost know our every heartbeat, grant it, O God, that our hearts would beat toward Thee. Awake us from our lethargy, our lukewarmness, and our laziness to be alert and wide awake in these momentous days, not losing one opportunity to serve Thee, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation, that is the salvation of our bodies, nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We all know the story, because I've related it to you several times before, about the farmer whose clock was out of order. And so he took it to the jewelryman, had it repaired, brought it back, put it back in its place, and retired that night. And soon the clock began to chime. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right on up, 12. And then it went 13 times, and 14, and 15. By the time it reached 16, the farmer got up, ran into the bedroom, and said, "Get up, boys, it's later than I ever knowed it to be." Well, we laugh, because that's a funny story. But you know, beloved, the lateness of this hour is no laughing matter. The more I study the Bible, the more I'm convinced that the clock of God is nigh on to striking the midnight hour. How can, I ask you, rationally minded people, I ask you, biblically oriented people, I ask you, how can the world go on as it is without a crushing, crashing halt to that which is transpiring in our day? Our Attorney General says we've lost the war to crime. Anybody knows we've lost, as it were, the war in Vietnam. We never set out to win it. You know, I saw written, you'll pardon where I saw it written, but I saw written on the restroom wall in Atlanta, Georgia, some words like this. Only God can now bring us to victory in Asia. The war that we have been fighting for 14 years could have been won in less than 6 months if we had been fighting to win. That's just about the sentiment of the average American today. It is later. It is much later than we think. My message to you this morning is simply, wake up! It's later than you think. There are three areas that I want us to expound upon today concerning our being awake and alert. Number one, we must wake up to the awesome fact that judgment is coming. Number two, we must wake up to the sobering fact that our church has an obligation to the world. And number three, we must wake up to the startling fact that time is running out. We must wake up to the awesome fact that judgment is on its way. Now, God's Word has a great deal to say about judgment, more than most of us want to admit we know. It's there just the same. The most unpopular, unwanted, undesirable message that a preacher can preach today is a message on judgment. But Peter says that judgment must first begin at the house of God, the household of faith. And if it begins here, what shall be the end of those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ? We must be alerted to the fact that judgment is on its way. Now, there are four areas of judgment that I want to mention briefly, one of which is already past, three of which are yet in the future. Number one, let us consider from the past the judgment of our sins at Calvary. Oh, the grace. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. There at Calvary, heaven stooped down to kiss the earth with a kiss of blessing and a kiss of redemption. There at Calvary, the worst in man came to the best. There at Calvary, Jesus Christ embraced a sinful world. There at Calvary, Jesus Christ poured out his blood. There at Calvary, the wrath, the fury, the anger of a righteous God was poured out upon a righteous Son that unrighteous people like you and I should be saved. Oh, the judgment that was on Calvary that day. Peter puts it this way, who his own self bare our sins in his own body, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Out there beyond the city walls of ancient Jerusalem, Jesus Christ, the darling Son of God, bore your sins and mine in his own precious body. You and I shall never, but never, but never answer for those sins that we commit before we were saved. Jesus said it. I believe it bears repeating. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. But is passed from out of the realm of death and into the realm of life. Your sins and mine as believers have already been judged on Calvary's cross. But then, beloved, there's another judgment that is future. And I speak now of the judgment seat of Christ. And at that judgment seat of Christ, only believers shall appear, saved people. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Are you listening? But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man might receive the things that he hath done, whether they be good or bad. Believers, let me remind you, Christians, I'm talking to you now. You and I are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ in the matters of the time, the talent, the strength, the energy, the wherewith, the money, everything that God has put at our disposal for us to use. We are going to give an account of our stewardship in the day of the judgment seat of Christ. You don't have time to read the Bible now. You don't have time to go to church now. You don't have money to give now. You're going to answer for it as a believer at the judgment seat of Christ. A third area of judgment is the judgment of the nations. We've been studying the minor prophets. We've seen the day of the Lord repeated over and over again and again. The day of the Lord, that terrible day, that gloomy day, that day of judgment, that day of wrath, that day of weeping and crying and bitterness, that day's coming. You know, somehow I believe the United States is going to be the first power and the main power that God's going to judge. You know why I believe that? Where much is given, much is required. We are living in the most enlightened nation in all the world, and yet we're in darkness. No other nation, I do not believe, will be as accountable unto God as we are. You can stand right here on this lot and throw a stone in any direction and hit several churches. The same is true across this city, across our state, across the nation. I'm saying this, that I believe that this nation and all nations shall be accountable to God in the day of God's wrath, the judgment of the nations. You know, somehow I believe that God is giving a little foretaste here and there. On December the 25th in the year 1908, in the city of Messina, Italy. The Christmas edition of their local paper dared God to send an earthquake to prove that he was really living. You see, this thing about God being dead is not really new. There have always been fools in the world, and the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Well, it didn't take God long to stir up the earth. You know, there's a lot of molten lava down under this earth. On December 28th, just 3 days later, a devastating earthquake came that claimed the lives of 84,000 people. Don't play games with God. Paul says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Isaiah adds his commentary to this in his 24th chapter. He says that the Lord shall shake the earth, and all nations shall be shaken as an untimely fig tree is shaken of the wind, the day that God judges the nations. There's a fourth area of judgment, and that's the great white throne judgment. I've read this so many times to you, but I think it bears repeating this morning. The great white throne judgment before which only unsaved people will appear. Listen to it from the Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I, John, saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Are you listening? And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Judgment is coming. A young preacher had just been called to his first pastorate. And there was a skeptic in his town, and there are skeptics in every town. And right after his first message, the skeptic came up to him and said, "Well, you did a fine job, but I don't believe in the infallibility of the scriptures." And the young preacher said, "But the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." "Oh, I know," he says, "but I don't believe that." And the preacher retorted again, "The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." "Oh," he said, "why don't you get down to brass tacks? That's not argument. I want to get down and argue this truth because I want to prove to you that there is no judgment after death." The young preacher just looked at him and said, "The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." Man said, "Now, just a minute, let's get logical and let's get reasonable and let's have an argument about it." And the preacher said, "God didn't call me to argue the Bible, he called me to preach it." And the skeptic turned away and said, "I don't believe you know enough about the Bible to argue it." And the young preacher said, "Well, maybe I don't, but the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." And the skeptic, his name was Bert Olney, started home. And every time he heard the frog croak, it said, "Judgment, judgment, judgment." And every time the wind whistled through the trees, it said, "Judgment, judgment, judgment." And the next morning, he was knocking on the parsonage door. And he said, "Preacher, get this awful feeling off of me. Every time the birds sing, they say judgment. Every time the frog croaks, it says judgment. Every time the wind blows, it says judgment. I can't stand it any longer." And the preacher said, "The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. I can't stand the horrors and the horrors of it. Do something for me." He said, "You believe what the Bible says?" "Now I do." Then he said, "You call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." The psalmist adds his commentary in the first chapter, "The wicked, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They'll fall in the judgment. Nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Judgment. Let me read you a little poem. I want you to listen carefully to the words. It's entitled, "What Then? When the great busy plants of our cities shall have turned out their last finished work, when the merchants have sold their last order and dismissed every tired clerk, when our banks have raked in the last dollar and have paid out the last dividend, when the judge of the earth wants a hearing and asks for a balance, what then? When the choir has sung its last anthem and the preacher has voiced his last prayer, and the people have heard their last sermon, and the sound has died out in the air, and the Bible lies closed on the altar, and the pews are all empty of men, when each one stands facing his record, and the good book is open, what then? When the actors have played their last drama, and the mimic has made his last fun, when the movie has flashed its last picture and the billboard displayed its last run, when the crowd seeking pleasure has vanished and gone out in the darkness again, when the trumpet of the ages has sounded and we stand before him, what then? When the bugle call sinks into silence and the long marching column stands still, when the captain repeats his last orders and they've captured the last fort and hill, when the flag has been hauled from the masthead and all the wounded afield have checked in, and the world that rejected its savior is asked for a reason, what then? We must wake up to the awesome fact that judgment is on its way. Secondly, we must wake up to the sobering fact that our church is obligated to the world. And when I speak of obligation, I don't speak of the kind of obligation that's written in the Black Manifesto either. Because I do not believe, monetarily speaking, that we owe the minorities or the majorities 1 cent. To me, it's highway robbery. It's gangsterism. It's ridiculous. It's uncalled for. It's unnecessary. It's unreasonable. That's not the kind of obligation that I'm talking about. The purpose and function of this church is the same as it has always been. And that is to evangelize the world. This is our obligation. The world is spiritually hungry. We have the bread of life. Let us feed them till their souls shall hunger no more. This is our obligation. The world is morally dark. We have the eternal light. Let us guide them to the true source of righteousness. This is our obligation. The world is religiously confused. We have the truth of God's word. Let us direct them to the God of all truth. For the Bible declares that man is a sinner. The Bible declares that Christ is a Savior. The Bible declares there is a hell, there is a heaven, there is judgment, there is wrath. The Bible declares, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible declares he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Bible declares he that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let us proclaim that truth until it shall ring in the ears of all men. For telling out the good news of the story of redeeming grace is Worth Baptist Church only business. I would to God we could sound it around the world in 10,000 tongues this morning. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let's tell out the story of redeeming grace. Tell it again. Tell it again. Salvation story, repeat o'er and o'er. Till none can say of the children of men, nobody ever told me before. The church is obligated to this world. And the question arises, how can the church meet its obligation to the world? The answer comes back. The church can meet its obligation to the world only when you and I meet our obligation to the church. And what is our obligation to the church? I think it is basically threefold. Number one, we are obligated to support the church with regular and faithful attendance. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That means on Sunday night too, brother. That means on Wednesday night too. Sunday morning Christians. sunsets, just like morning glories. When the sun is out there blossoming bright, look at me. But along toward evening, they begin to fold up. I don't believe you ought to treat God's house like that. You can spit on the preacher and step on the preacher and down the preacher all you please, but don't do it for my Savior. It's His word I'm giving you on Sunday night. It's not my word. Somebody says, well, you just don't know my situation. God does. I believe we ought to support the church with regular and faithful and consistent attendance. Secondly, I believe we ought to support the church with fervent prayer. When's the last time you prayed for your church? Have you ever called your song director's name in prayer, or have you been too busy criticizing the choir? Have you ever talked to the Lord about your Sunday school teacher, or do you think he's too dry? Have you ever prayed for your pastor, or do you think he gets too emotional about it? I wish you could get some emotion along with me sometimes. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for something that didn't do something to my heart. If it just does something to my head, I don't want it. My head can't take it, but my heart can. I need it, and you need it. We need to support the church with fervent prayer. We need to support the church in the third area with faithful stewardship. Even when we go on vacation. I've told you the story about John G. Yates, haven't I? I didn't tell you all of it. I saved it for today. You know John G. Yates, don't you? John G. Yates, as a little boy, went over to the bank at Barwick, Georgia, and said, I want to open up an account in the name of John G. Yates and Company. You know that part of the story. I've told it again and again because it sure is a good one. But the rest of that story is this. John G. Yates became a multimillionaire. At one time in his industrial career, his check was honored for $10 million. Just a little boy, 14 years old, had started out tithing. Somebody said, well, if you believe I tithe, I'll be a millionaire. No, but if you don't, you'll be robbing God. You didn't expect that one, did you? It's the truth. Where did John G. Yates learn to tithe? You'll love this one. His dear old mother taught him to tithe. Mothers, what are you teaching your children? Are you setting the proper example in tithing, in faithful stewardship, in faithful prayer? What are they learning at your knee? Some of them are learning to lift the dresses up too high at your knee. John G. Yates went all over this country. He became one of the best known laymen in the Methodist Church. And everywhere he went, he took a little faded book with him. And in that book is his mother's book. Every time she made some money, she put down the tithe over in this column. And John Yates used to say, holding it up to the congregation, well, the bigwig CPAs would look at this and laugh. But my heavenly Father says it's a good bookkeeping system. Honor the Lord. Support the church in your stewardship. And watch God bless you. In the third area, we must wake up to the startling fact that time is running out. As you look at the second hand on your watch, it moves from one digit or one point to another. That's a second that is gone forever. Gone forever. It shall never return. It's a golden second. With the coming of July 4th, we are reminded that our nation is 193 years old. You know it. I don't have to tell you that no democracy in the history of mankind has ever lived over 200 years. No democracy. Oh, you say we are different. How are we different? You think God loves us more than He does any other nation? He must not. He didn't make as many of us as He did some of the other nations. I say that our time is running out and no democracy has ever lived beyond 200 years. That means we've got 7 years to go if history repeats itself, and it sure does have a habit of doing it. You mean to tell me that our nation is going to fall in 7 years? I didn't say that, but look out. It just might. It's later than we think. You see, we've graduated in scientific achievement, but we're still in the kindergarten in spiritual advancement. We are ready to go to the moon, but we are not prepared to go to heaven. We've adopted the philosophy of our neighbors to the south. Mañana. Tomorrow I'll do it. Tomorrow I'll do it. The Bible doesn't speak about tomorrow. The Bible talks about today. Time is running out for the Christian to serve the Lord. Jesus said, work for the night is coming when no man shall work. If you have a job to do it now. If you have a testimony to give, give it now. If you have a dollar to give, give it now. If you have a witness to take out to the world, take it now. If you have a wrong to right, right it now. If you have somebody to see them now. If you have a prayer in your heart, pray it now. For time is running out for us to serve the Lord. Something even sadder. Time is running out for sinners to seek the Lord. You see, this is a day of grace. This is a day of opportunity. This is a day of an open door. But one day, God's going to shut the door. You know what happened in Noah's day. He and his family went into the ark. And the Bible says that God shut the door. Who shut the door, preacher? God shut the door. God shut the door. This is a day of open doors. But the same God who has opened the door of grace is going to close the door of grace. God had soon slammed that door in your face as anybody else's if you reject his son. In the book of Matthew, we have the story about 10 virgins, 5 of whom were wise and 5 were foolish. And you know that story. While the foolish were gone to get oil in their lamp, the bridegroom came. The call came at the midnight hour. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. When they came, they found the door was shut. God shuts a door, and no man can open it. The day of grace will soon be ended. The day of opportunity will soon have passed. You must seek God, for he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You must seek him before anything else. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You must seek him with your whole heart. Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall search for me, or seek me and find me. When? When you search for me with all your heart. You must seek him while he may be found. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You must seek him before he gives you up. Romans chapter 1, 3 times. God gave them up. Did you get that? It's something for mother and daddy to give you up. It's something when the preacher gives you up. It's something else when your friends and family give you up. But, beloved, you're out of business when God gives you up. God gave them up. God gave them up. There is a time I know not when, a place I know not where, that marks the destiny of men to heaven or despair. There is a line by man unseen that crosses every path. That marks the boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. You must seek him today. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Those people who expect to get saved at the 11th hour often die about 10:30. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, standing before thee and facing judgment and eternity, we beg, Heavenly Father, for thy mercy and thy grace. We beg, Heavenly Father, for those who are here without the Savior, that they might come to know him. We beg, Heavenly Father, for those who need a church home, that they might come. We beg for those who need a closer walk, a dedicated life, faithful in support and faithful in praying and faithful in soul winning. In so many lives, dear God, it's missing. And thou knowest about it, and the church members know. There was a time when burned in their hearts a desire to win souls, to visit, to knock on doors. But it's missing today. They're too busy. They don't have time to meet their schedule and yours, God. Make them have time. Do something to cause them to have the time to do what's right. There's some, Heavenly Father, who can't afford to tithe. They make too much money. Cut their salaries down so they can't afford it. There's some, Heavenly Father, who are so busy they can't go to church. Take away some of their activities so they can go to church. There's some, Heavenly Father, who's so busy they can't pray. Reduce their activities. Put them down so they can pray. Dear God, we face judgment day honestly today. Help us to be awake and alert to these awesome facts. In Jesus' name we pray. While our heads are bowed, in a moment the choir is going to sing, and I'm going to ask you to remain in prayer. You are here today. God speaks to your heart. You're lost. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want you to come this morning. You say, preacher, what must I do to be saved? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's all. You're here this morning and God speaks to you about your Christian life. You are saved, but you know that your life isn't really what it ought to be. You're just not quite as close to God as you ought to be. You remember when the time you prayed and it felt like God was right there with you, don't you? You remember the time when you were anxiously awaiting the moment when you could be in church. Nothing would keep you from it, and now any little old thing will keep you from it. You know what I'm talking about? There was a time when you wouldn't let anybody's expense. It didn't matter what your expenses were of the week. You were just like John G. Yates' mother. You put down the tithe in God's column. But you've got to spending too much money and getting too many things now, and you can't afford to do it. It ought not to be that way. Judgment's coming. Death is coming. Jesus is coming. It ought not to be that way. Some of you need to be identified with this church. I want you to come this morning. You know, when all the struggles of life are over, we've fought the last battle, we've sung the last song, prayed the last prayer, preached the last message, met together for the last time, through all the stormy path, over all the uneven road, it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. You wouldn't want to see him unclean, would you? You wouldn't want to see him spotted, would you? You wouldn't want to meet him now, would you? Just like you are? Wouldn't you want to do a little something about it? God's here this morning. He wants to help you. He wants to bless you. If you're here without Christ, I want you to come and trust him. If you're here and you want to come to the altar for a word of prayer, I want you to come. As you remain in prayer while the choir sings the first stanza of the invitation, who'll be first to come?